In this episode of What the Prophets Say, join me, Emma Stark, with my husband, David Stark, as we go on a journey into understanding what the kingdom of God is and what it is not, and how patient Jesus was with some very badly behaved disciples, just like you, just like me. Join us for this episode of What the Prophets Say. Hello, loyal listeners. A very big warm welcome to the newcomers. It's another episode of What the Prophets Say with me, Emma Stark, and the delight and joy of my husband,
David Stark.
You're having to sing your own surname there.
Yes.
Very good. How are you?
I am excellent. I am very well.
You changed your shirt.
I have. Well, yes.
Because we record a few of these in a day.
Don't reveal the secrets of how it all happens.
What was wrong with your other shirt? I just noticed it literally now. That wasn't very observant as we preambled.
It was to deceive the listeners into thinking that I had
it was a different
once
day.
Again sacrificed another day for their listening pleasure.
I'm sorry, I've just totally ruined it.
Yeah, you've spoiled the illusion.
I was doing a hop, skip and a jump around the garden there while you were clearly changing. And I get seduced by fruit trees. In garden centres, it's a problem.
It's a problem.
Okay, thanks. This is confess your sins. I'm going to get radically healed. Because I was up around the garden looking at my some trees, but I don't know what I'm going to do with them, because when I was a child, we had in the corner of our garden three apple trees with a lot of rhubarb growing underneath it.
All right.
And I've always wanted to recreate that.
Oh, right. You never told me this. Great desire.
Maybe it's a kind of a romantic nonsense. But your dad has an apple tree in his back garden.
Oh, I have a great fondness for that apple tree, but I'll not tell why.
Why?
Why? No, I'm not telling. No, I said I wouldn't tell. You don't then say why.
No, that's part. Of course I'm going to ask you why.
Why?
Can I guess? Is this where you built your Ewok village?
Oh, my goodness, yes.
Sorry, you're outed.
And nothing is secret here, is
but
it?
You built, yes. But you climbed the apple tree and built an Ewok village.
Yeah, we didn't have to climb it. It was a very gnarly old, I reckon it's from like the 1920s, this apple tree. It's
really?
Still exceptionally fruitful.
It is. They're yes. not very tasty these days. Though,
yeah. My friend and I built, for those of you who are Return of the Jedi fans, we built walkways with string and wood and cardboard, I guess,
between
the branches and things. Mm-hmm. And there was nooks and crannies where we built little huts. I can't remember how, but it feels like we had just the best summer ever.
Building an Ewok village in your dad's apple
And tree. I showed another guy in my school.
Your village? Then,
yes. Uh-huh. And he remembered it, forgot about this guy, blah, 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 cut to like 20 years later, and we're setting up Glasgow Prophetic Centre. I'm one of our first members of staff. He goes, yeah, we hung out as kids. I saw your Ewok village in your apple tree.
Really?
Yeah, that was Cam.
Yeah. Cam McVeigh.
So there we go.
It was legendary.
Mm-hmm. But I won't tell you.
You won't tell us what.
I won't. Well, I don't like the idea of the rhubarb.
Why not? I love rhubarb.
Because our next door neighbour, Mr. Vardy, had a rhubarb patch and he would share the rhubarb. But then there was a problem with his drains. And the whole neighbourhood sewage erupted in his garden around. And I just have memories of this. This is in the 1980s. And like the year later, he comes with this great crop of rhubarb, but I just couldn't even.
Did it smell of sewage?
The whole area smelled of sewage for weeks, as far as I
remember.
But
the rhubarb tasted what?
No, this is like a year later. I'm sure the rhubarb was great, but for me, the thought of...
You're going to need some healing, yeah.
Right. But no, my granny had a rhubarb patch and it was very nice.
I remember your granny's rhubarb patch. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But dear listeners, where in the world, where in the world is the rhubarb triangle?
But we know where that is.
Well, they might not.
It's in Yorkshire.
Yeah, type in the comments or send us an email. Oh, no, you can't now. Emma's just told you it's in Yorkshire.
Sorry,
the rhubarb triangle is between Bradford and Leeds and somewhere else. I don't know where the third point is.
Probably Ripon or somewhere. I don't know.
And it is the
north of England.
Optimum conditions for growing rhubarb. I do hope people know what rhubarb is around the world, or else we're going to get a lot of questions.
Do you call it something different? What do you call it in Australia? I'm going to ask the class behind the glass.
It's rhubarb around the world. Hallelujah. Excellent.
It's not like cilantro, which we call coriander.
Exactly.
Or oregano.
Or aubergine, which is eggplant.
Oregano. No, anyway, I was out hop, skipping and jumping around. I've bought 3 apple trees. They're only miniatures. I mean, they're only up to like my waist.
Do you notice, dear viewer, listener, that Emma is using this opportunity to confess something here while I'm in front of a camera so that I can...
What have you bought? I bought massive pots.
Are they apple trees?
Yeah, they're full-blown apple trees. Did you not realize that? The 3 things out the back garden. I bought massive pots, took them out of tiny pots because they're small trees. They're very small.
I just thought they were pink flowers.
No, they're whole apple trees.
Oh, my days.
So they're in larger pots.
Mm-hmm.
But now I suddenly thought, well, what am I going to do when they grow? Because they're contained in pots. Sorry, what's David's point at himself? What's he going to do with my apple trees?
Replant.
Replant. I don't know where. Anyway, that's my romantic notion. And then we'll have to get rhubarb away from sewage outlets. And maybe your grandchildren will build an Ewok village and the tradition will continue.
Maybe.
Speaking of which, we're going to the cinema tonight because it's the 20th anniversary of Sith Lord.
Yeah, one of the Star Warses. I don't know which one.
Anyway, there we go. That's our little dalliance out this evening into a 4DX.
Yes.
I have no idea what we've booked.
Churches should be 4DX.
No, what? Yeah. Is that not opposite to everything we've ever taught? 4DX.
Like the seat moves. And spray water at you and all sorts of...
No, that is like literally opposite land to everything we've ever valued.
No, do you not remember in Malta? This is because when we went to the 4DX experience, or maybe it was even 5DX,
Paul's journey in Malta.
Somewhere in Valletta, the capital of Malta, you should go there because there is Paul's journey, because Paul obviously shipwrecked on...
The Isle of Malta,
and they tell the story and...
You get soaking wet.
And bitten by a snake on the back of your legs.
That's true.
Sitting in the cinema.
Yes.
There we are. We managed to get from Star Wars to something spiritual.
Thanks. Well done. Well done.
Emma, okay. Speaking of the Gospels...
Were we?
No.
Okay. You guys would love to come around to our house for dinner, I'm fairly sure, and all the whittering nonsense. And I've been thinking over the last few days, and some of it's made its way out onto maybe a power hour or two on our other broadcast, or maybe a Sunday preach. I've been shocked at the naughtiness of the disciples. And I don't know why I didn't see it. In all of the years of teaching and reading scripture and reading the Bible inside and out, and suddenly it's like it slapped me in the face how opposite their thinking was to the kingdom of God. And I have questions, which you're going to answer because you're intelligent, as to why Jesus allowed such journeying into utter heretical nonsense in their thinking. And what was going on that the disciples had to touch such thoughts that weren't the kingdom, and yet still be called the disciples, still be where Jesus built his church, still be the answer to his mission call when he goes up to glory and leaves them in charge. And yet they are loaded with a carry-on of nonsense.
That is the wonderful thing about our Bible, is that you literally are watching
your own foolishness walked out by others.
Yeah, that our favorite Bible characters, our heroes, are flawed and on a journey, and we get to learn from them. And it's almost like it's, there you go, guys, there's how not to do it.
But isn't it reassuring, I suppose, that God understands our dust and our stupidity, but also alarming that we don't have enough critical thought of our own selves to think, well, if I'm reading it about the greatest and the best, the fathers of the faith, and I think I've arrived and I think what I've got is worthy of protection, I'm a stupid fool.
Yeah, and I feel sorry for anyone who's ever tried to lead me in these faith things, because I think, well, Jesus didn't even have perfection amongst his disciples, and that was Jesus. So how has any leader managed to lead me in things of faith?
Yes.
Especially as a teenager, because I think the disciples were probably...
late teens.
Or some of them would have
been.
Yeah,
they were teenagers. Oh, and we have two teenagers
mm-hmm.
who are their exact age, a 17 and an 18-year-old right now.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
and our boys are many beautiful things. I'm fairly sure one of the first words we wouldn't use is teachable, despite our best efforts.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, handsome, yes, and a lot of fun, and godly.
Yeah.
But teachability is a hard thing to come by.
Yeah, and especially given the group that he got together. I mean, if you guys think your church is diverse and a wee bit weird, these disciples had like a tax collector, so someone who worked for the oppressors. You know, he was part of the deep state or whatever else. You know,
that's
he was
a member of the Ku Klux Klan joining your church.
Okay.
I don't know where that link came from.
Where did that link come from?
But it's something that's ugly.
Yeah. Yeah.
But then trying to find a way into salvation.
Maybe it's a little bit like if you are an illegal immigrant in a country, he was the guy who worked for the Homeland Security or the, I can't remember the acronym
that's
of
that. That's
probably
a better illustration.
Or if you are... dodging your taxes. He was the tax man. Or if mm-hmm. you are,
mm-hmm.
think of another thing like that. He was the guy coming to get you. But then you had the zealot mm-hmm. and they were the kind of the terrorist bunch, really.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, some of the zealots were actively in campaigns of civil disobedience in mm-hmm. the land at that time. So,
and who was the zealot?
Simon the Zealot?
Simon the Zealot, yes.
You're quizzing me on the, uh-huh. you're quizzing me on the 12
sorry.
Right now.
Because you are intelligent, so I feel like well, you will always know.
Yeah, but my
Simon the Zealot, Matthew the Tax Collector. Yeah.
Yeah, so they are diametrically opposed. So they are like, so the Zealot is going to be your, okay, let's not go to the immigrant thing, let's go to Northern Ireland. You've got Simon the Zealot is your Irish Republican fighter or supporter.
IRA, freedom fighter.
Yeah. And then your tax collector is your...
Ian Paisley.
Yeah, I was going to...
You were going to soften it, weren't you?
Yeah. Or,
Protestant or, bigot.
He would be working for the state. He would be your RUC officer.
Mm.
Royal Ulster Constabulary, the police force in Northern Ireland who obviously were the sworn enemies of the...
But the point of it is they're a disparate bunch of people who had hated each other.
And then fishermen.
Yeah.
Guys who work with their hands who
stunk
in the water by the shore.
Because there's no sanitizer to wash off the smell of fish in those days.
Yeah. And then was Nathaniel, was he a teacher? Oh no, I should have researched this beforehand. Mm-hmm. Anyway. Mm-hmm. Go and look up mm-hmm. the mm-hmm. disciples and think, what a group they were.
And brothers who had banded together and been an intimidating force, two pairs of brothers.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's James and John, the sons of thunder, and then Peter and Andrew, the sons of Zebedee.
Mm-hmm.
It's a funny old disparate lot. It's making a point.
And half the time they were all living under Peter's mum's roof.
In Capernaum.
Yeah.
Yeah, literally, they lived on the same house in Capernaum. You can go visit it today. It's a wild thought, isn't it? It must have been a mess of interactions on occasions. This was not the well-groomed, deodorized, sanitized bunch of men.
Mm-hmm.
This is spotty, hormonal teenagers.
Maybe.
Who are figuring out their own testosterone.
Yeah, yeah.
Yes. Yeah.
Of the 12. And then I suppose you have the wider groups and the women as well.
Who are probably a welcome relief in the middle of all of that.
They may have been teenage women with all their issues too. You never know.
Now that I've listed the issues of teenage men, are you going to list the issues of teenage women, the Marys and Marthas? Okay. So perhaps with that backdrop of who they are, and take heart, my friends, take heart. And in Matthew 16, of course, Jesus has picked them. They've got the Sermon on the Mount stuff. You know, they've been preaching. They've watched Jesus heal. They've fed the 5,000. They've seen outlandish miracles. Actually, they've had a fair amount of fruit and a fair amount of success. And then suddenly it's like the wheels fall off. And I am stunned when we list how much the wheels fall off. I'm stunned by its level of kind of discombobulation, but I'm also stunned that Jesus allows us to taste our own foolish nonsense. Mm-hmm. And then I'm stunned in it how easy it is for us to think we're thinking kingdom thoughts, but we're actually downright heretics.
Wow.
I'm stunned. We have got to be critical about our own thinking, or we have to have critical thinking about what runs through our own minds. Because these guys in proximity to Christ had a complete misunderstanding of what the kingdom of God was. I mean, total, collectively, foolish nonsense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And yet they had walked with Jesus and performed miracles.
And I mean, you use a very strong word, heretic.
Oh, listen, because Jesus says it.
He actually calls
He calls Peter him Satan.
Yeah.
Yes. So, I mean, I'm not, I know I'm usually the more direct one of the two of us, but you know, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Yeah. Okay. So you get the Matthew 16, the beware the leaven of the Pharisees and beware the leaven of the Sadducees. Mm-hmm. And then over in Mark 8, you get a similar thought, but this time it's beware the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. In other words, he is speaking to his disciples and he's not saying to them, you guys need better sexual purity. It's not that. He's saying a mindset has come in you that thinks that we win by politics or thinks that we win by religious structure.
Mm.
And it's not to the great unwashed out there. It's to his inner group he's saying this. It's literally to his hand-picked closest people. He's saying, beware, beware, beware. You're starting to think politically. You're starting to think religiously. And that stuns me.
Yeah, they're thinking like the Pharisees and the Sadducees because he says, beware of it. And then they start discussing it amongst themselves. It says in verse 7, Matthew 16, they're discussing this amongst themselves saying it's because he's only saying this because we forgot to take the bread. I mean, even that, the frustration of it. Oh, we forgot to take the bread. But Jesus says, but knowing this, Jesus said, why are you discussing amongst yourselves that you did not take bread? You have little faith. Do you not yet understand or do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000? So in other words, immediately Jesus is once again frustrated with them that they've forgotten the spiritual, they've forgotten the miracle working, despite the fact that they're walking around with Jesus Christ at the height of his miracles. They keep going back to the practical, worldly.
I think that that's what comes out of it. And I think what I'd like us to learn together from this is, in a season of change, in a season of reformation, in a season of the glory of God, in a season of mass salvations, summers of harvest, we have got to understand that we can fall as easily, and probably do from time to time, because these disciples with Jesus who walk and live with him are yo-yoing perpetually in and out of kingdom thinking and then utter nonsense thinking. And if they do it, you and I have got to know we do it too. Mm-hmm. Even in days of great glory.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's saying, beware, you know, and you've got wrong ideas about me. You've got wrong ideas about me. You've got wrong ideas about how my kingdoms work. And it leads you to compromise. And it takes all the saltiness out of you. And it's this sense that Jesus is constantly talking to them, but somehow the error is allowed that they must taste how awful that mindset can be. And, you know, so who do you say that I am? Jesus asks Caesarea Philippi, you're Christ, you know, you're the anointed one. And then suddenly Peter switches off a great thought into a nonsense flesh thought. And, you know, wants to build edifices to the glory of God on the earth and wants Jesus to come like a conquering military hero. And Jesus says, you've had great thoughts of spirituality in one moment, and then literally, symbiotically, at the same time, you are talking utter nonsense.
Yeah, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. This is verse 23 of Matthew 16. Yeah. Get behind me, Satan. You're a cause for stumbling to me. Isn't that fascinating that Jesus says that?
Because, you are a cause of stumbling to me. Jesus, take force. Jesus, conquer. Jesus, take that mountain.
And you are not intent on the things of God, but the things of people. And again, that's very similar to that previous rebuke that he gave to them. They keep thinking worldly thoughts, people thoughts, not heavenly thoughts.
But isn't it interesting that the same thought inhabits within verses? Opposite thoughts inhabit the same person, I should say, within verses. And the sense that we have got to have enough nice about us to know that probably a great spiritual thought sits alongside a great worldly thought in us all the time.
Yeah. Yes. And whether that's you in your church situation, you know, you might face a what we would call a God gap, a miracle gap. And our default as human beings is to go, we've got to fix this, or we don't have enough money. We need to either kill this program that God's told us to do, or we need to devote all our energy to a worldly thing to try and make the money to make this happen, when God has said, you're a people of faith. I gave you a godly strategy, but we forget that. We forget the spiritual thing and we go back to what we knew.
And then you're in the line of Jesus, whoever wants, in Matthew 16, 24, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Verse 25, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Verse 26, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole earth yet forfeit their soul? And so then in the Mount of Transfiguration, same thing. The guys up there, Peter again, let's build this big building, the sense of dominance, force, strength, a Mecca type shrine to go and visit. And they're polluted by worldly buildings, worldly signs, worldly domination, worldly weight, worldly constructs. And yet they're hearing Jesus talk about his upcoming death.
Mm. Yes. So you're in when Peter says make three shelters.
Matthew 17.
And so you're equating Peter wanting to do that to building some sort of edifice.
Yes.
There.
Yeah. I think it's the shock of how quickly we can flick back and watch them.
Yes.
Flick
he goes
back.
In. He goes into a very practical thought rather than
spiritual thought.
Yeah.
Yes, make us look good. We'll build a shrine here that makes you look good, but it'll make us look good at the same time.
Interesting take.
Yeah, and then I think that, you know, the arguing about who's the greatest, the bitter dispute where they speak against each other. And then once you've got this political religious orientation and you're speaking against each other, then they can't cast out demons.
Yeah. Jesus says, unbelieving and perverse generation, how long will I be with you?
Yes.
How long must I put up with you? Bring them here to me.
Yes, to get the person free. Because they're so obsessed now with how they look and how they're received that it's eroded all sense of spiritual warfare power.
And they didn't have faith, because then we get the mustard seed. Why were we not able to expel it? And on this occasion, Jesus says, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a mustard seed.
It's like a constant journey through these Gospels of the disciples stumbling. And I don't think I'd realize quite how much it was. So then they're in this Samaritan village. And this time it's John, this is Luke 9, calling down fire on the Samaritan village. Murder, assassination, death, spirits. Come on, kill them, kill them, kill them. Genocide. What? Almost the disciples with Jesus, using Jesus's power to legitimize mass murder, genocide campaigns, because they don't happen to like the Samaritans who are there. And Jesus is really annoyed with them.
Sounds like our YouTube comments. We don't like one wing of the church or another denomination. Blow
them
or
up.
Another sect. Yeah. call down judgment and fire.
Call down how quickly you can stand in proximity to Jesus and yet have hate speech.
Oh boy.
And Jesus will have none of it.
Mm-hmm.
And thinking that because you've had a recent encounter with Jesus, it's okay for you to call down a genocide spirit and people you don't like because you had an encounter with him yesterday. Because you happen to have a good quiet time and a good prayer time and a good church service and a good worship time, that actually, because you had that yesterday, that today it's okay for you to call down genocide spirits. And Jesus goes after John in it. You don't know what spirit you're of, is what Jesus says in the midst of all that. You can literally go on a walk with Jesus, live the best spiritual encounter you've ever had, and still fall into a place where Jesus within 24 hours has to say to you, you don't know what spirit you're of. You're calling down genocide. How dare you?
Oh my.
And yet we think that it's okay to go between the two. I mean, it astounds me. And then James and John and their mum.
Oh, yes. Because if you're not getting the attention you want from your leader, bring in your mum. Get her to put in a
word.
Isn't
it fascinating? Yeah. She must be some woman. No, Jesus.
Yeah.
Listen,
boys, this guy that you've been hanging around with, he's not giving you enough respect. I'll talk to him. Yeah.
You've not got the position you want. I will sort it out for you. Yeah. I'll leverage something that you get the position we think you deserve. This ambition, demonstrated. And then what makes me laugh, although it's not at all funny, is then Jesus says to them, can you drink my cup? And the answer is no. Why? Because you're not sinless, James and John. What are you talking about? You want greatness, but you're not sinless. Can you take this cup? Can you drink of my cup? And the answer is no. And then what I love is that James and John, who are having this fight about this greatness, one is the first to be martyred, James, and John is the last to be martyred. And eventually they learn that the greatest thing that can ever happen to them is martyrdom rather than greatness. You see in the verses there in front of you.
Yes, yeah. Matthew 20. She says, she got the mother of Zebedee's children, she got down on her knees before Jesus to ask something of him.
Yeah.
He said to her, what do you want? She said, say that my two sons may sit, one at your right side and one at your left side when you are king.
Mm-hmm.
And she is obviously assuming Jesus is the Messiah. So she's got that part like Peter did
But it's the wrong Caesarea understanding Philippi. Of how the kingdom comes.
She is expecting that one day he actually will rule as the Messiah over Israel, enthroned
Over the Romans,
which
is why you get the political. It's the same sin today, you know. We want this political leader who will change everything, and we want proximity, which is exactly what James and John's mom is asking. It's a misunderstanding of how the kingdom works.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and maybe she's saying, you know, they'll be your enforcers, or actually, maybe we'll be your prayer warriors.
Well, but these guys are called the Sons of Thunder,
okay,
because they're not. Placid.
Not particularly subtle.
No, well, actually, they're downright argumentative, that name implies.
Mm-hmm.
They're hot-headed, hot-tempered, badly behaved, argumentative, threatening, violent, Sons of Thunder. This is not a good name for a ministry. This is like, Sons of Thunder is, you lot are too much.
And then once again, Jesus responds, takes it back to the suffering that he's about to face, that they must have now heard this is coming, but yet still not got it.
Endlessly, Elijah and Moses talking about Jesus' death and the Mount of Transfiguration. We've already read the bit about giving up your own life in Matthew 16. We're about to get Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Can you drink this cup of my suffering? He's constantly alluding to a kingdom that is about giving your life away and serving.
I love this. The other 10 followers heard this. So out of the 12, they're like, oh, guys, there you go again. Why did you have to go and get your mother in to do this? So Jesus hears them arguing and he how angry they were. So Jesus has to call them all together again. Right, group talk here. Come on, team talk, sit down. And he says, you know how the kings of the nation show their power to the people. Important leaders use their power over the people. It must not be that way with you. And then he says, whoever wants to be great among you, let him care for you. This is Matthew 20, 25, 26. Whoever wants to be first among you, let him be your servant.
I think the takeaway from this, when Jesus washing their feet and Peter again is in the mix, basically telling Jesus, good leaders are dominant. They don't buy and wash feet.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, look, if you're going to be the Messiah, that when you're Messiah and you're sitting enthroned in Jerusalem over the Romans,
people serve you.
Yeah,
people serve you. And again, right at the end, he doesn't get it. And Jesus coming to demonstrate that his kingdom is the way of the cross. I think the learn here is this in all of that. Understand that you can have a great spiritual thought one moment and then a dreadful fleshly thought the next. Understand that within us, just like within the disciples, is the same capacity for brilliance and foolishness, all almost symbiotically, simultaneously. And understand that you need sharp, critical thinking friends who actually say, is that right? And then you have to learn to take it. Is that really the right thought? Is that really the right place to go? Is the confirmations you got over that prophetic word actually from real sharp thinkers? I've had somebody that I've been texting recently and they're about to make the most foolish decision they've ever made. And I'm going, are you sure? 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 Oh, we've had confirmations. No, you've had ego massages from people who aren't critically thinking.
Hmm. Yeah, I mean, you've been looking, reviewing the disciples again and saying, look, isn't it amazing how badly they did despite their proximity to Jesus. I think hearing it now and just looking at it again, I'm more ashamed at how badly we do now 2,000 years on from this, with their example, with the example of 2,000 years of church history, and we still make the same mistakes. We still get into the place where we think that the gospel is about proximity to power. We still think that cozying up to power is how we get the gospel sitting on a throne above. It's how we enthrone Jesus, is by cozying up to the right and the left of the political leaders or whatever leaders in whatever thing it is.
And this is not how the kingdom comes.
Or by calling down thunder on our enemies.
And the kingdom has never once worked like that. Once worked like that.
Yeah.
And the whole relearning of how the gospel spreads, how the kingdom comes, the values of it, that are just not about worldly power or proximity to it. Jesus is not even remotely interested in influencing Herod, or for that matter, Caiaphas, or Pontius Pilate. He doesn't even answer their questions. Jesus is put in front of all of these people, particularly Pontius Pilate, and in other words, the political force of the day. He doesn't even answer the questions. And we would go, oh, great, I've got this opportunity to bring my side of the story. And he's evasive because he is not desiring to influence political power, because his kingdom isn't interested like that.
And our prophets today have to be calling the church, reminding the church of when the church behaves like these young disciples, these young naive disciples. You have forgotten the point of this.
How the gospel works.
Yeah.
How the kingdom works.
That whoever wants to be great among you, let him care for you. Whoever wants to be first among you, let him be your servant.
Yes. You do need to put yourself in a place where those who think a bit differently can bring a sharpening. You do have to put yourself in a place where you got to check that your decision-making is sharpened, not just by those who are ego massagers, that there is a sense of you're moving here, you're doing this, you're embarking on this, you're birthing something, that somebody's actually said to you, what about? And they've brought a dissent. And good friends will dissent. Good friends will say, are you sure? they will not say, that's great, I'm so pleased for you. If everybody in your life about a decision you're making or thought you have is saying that's great, be very scared.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, filter out those that you know are naturally fearful or not wired for faith. But yes, if the ones who you know are godly.
True friends will say, have you thought that through?
Mm-hmm.
True friends will say, are you sure? True friends will not let you just slide into major life decisions without asking you to think it through properly.
Including Jesus, who will test the vision.
Yes, and you need your visions tested, my friends. You've got to have your visions tested by Jesus as well, who may have given them, you hope to you in the
Anyone
first place.
Anyone I know who has made a major life decision change that has been in response to God's leading, God's revelation, always then goes through, God takes them through a period where nothing seems to fall into place on that plan. And that is Jesus, our friend, testing that vision. Have you got this? Are you on board?
Are you doing it the right way or the wrong way?
Yeah, it's that refining.
Yes.
And it's not and we say, oh, Satan's opposing me. No, this is you. This is this test.
This isn't the necessary process where Jesus sits with the disciples over and over and over. And he's not saying to them all the way through these latter chapters of the Gospels, well done. In fact, that is not to be found here. In fact, the opposite is to be found, Jesus coaching and leading and discipling his disciples. It's constantly, this is not how it works. This is not how my kingdom thinks. This is not how we do things. This is not what I'm for. This is not how you use my name. This is why you're powerless, because you're enamored with your own greatness. And it's fascinating that we don't see that. We think we're just here for the commendation.
And then 40 years later, Jesus is doing it again in his seven letters to the churches in Turkey.
Yes.
And he says very similar things to each of them. So, and Jesus seems to be always about that business.
Yes. Reminding us what his kingdom is and what his kingdom is not constantly.
Mm.
It's not about worldly power. It's not about proximity to it. It's not about your buildings. It's not about your shrines. It's not about your greatness. It's not about your position before men. It's not about how you can argue the law. It is not about how you can influence a politician. His kingdom is not about any of those things.
It's not about calling fire down on your enemies.
It's not about genocide that you back up because you think you're righteous.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about any of those things. It's giving your life away. It's serving each other. It's loving each other. It's making each other great by serving and loving.
The Son of Man gave his life so that many could be bought by his blood and made free from the punishment of sin.
Amen. Well, that's an episode. Apple trees completely woven into it, and rhubarb. Rhubarb grown in sewage.
For those of you who got through the tree talk and into the meat.
Yeah, we'll have to remember it in a few months' time. I don't know how fast an apple tree goes, but you'll have to remind me, David, to give them an update. What pot have I put it in next?
Mm.
Anyway.
Wow.
For sausage and apple casserole.
Yes. Pray for fruitfulness.
What, you don't like sausage and apple casserole?
No, don't mix your meat with fruit.
We ate so many apples as a child that my mother pureed the apples and just grilled sausages and put the sausages in the applesauce, like huge, like the sausages were swimming in applesauce with breadcrumbs on top.
Apple should be an apple crumble.
No, do you know what? It was literally like putting sausages in your apple crumble. I made it for you for years.
Yes. Lovely.
You endured well. I might make it again.
Yeah.
You're going to be cursing those trees, aren't you? No, bless them, bless them.
Bless them. Fruitful
trees.
Fruitful orchards.
Fruitful orchards with rhubarb. Okay, we love you guys. Thank you for joining us for this episode of What the Prophets Say. We will see you very soon. Hello, friends. I've got something exciting to share with you. If you want to reach out and grab hold of our hands so that we can take you to the next level, you need to download our Par TV app today. Go to partv.app, and we have there exclusively podcast Par resources that run alongside the podcast for more activation of the power of God in your life. Make sure that you've not missed this opportunity to dive deeper on the partv.app.